The Lord be with you. Many of you may remember Zach Grounds, who was a member of our congregation until 2 years ago. He and his wife, Nicole, moved to Waco, Texas. But while Zach lived here, he served as a probation officer in Yolo County. He signed up to be a probation officer because he believed he could be a resource to help people change their lives instead of go to prison. And so he took his job seriously, and the higher-ups noticed, and he was quickly promoted to supervisor. Now Zach, as you can see, is an imposing figure, and he's also skilled in martial arts, and so the higher-ups had Zach not only as a supervisor, but as a trainer in unarmed combat. Now you gotta keep in mind, at this point, Zach is still in his 20s. And he's not only supervising, but teaching other officers who are years older than him and have more experience. And so, in one of the first classes that he's teaching in unarmed combat, he's explaining how you safely check someone and pat them down. And he explains to the class that what you need to do is take a wide stance. And so he demonstrates, and as he spreads his legs apart, there is the sound of a loud rip. You see, Zach has torn his pants. And not just a small tear, they are busted. The seam is busted from crotch to belt. And of course, this day is the day Zach has chosen to wear bright orange boxer shorts with little mugs on them that say things like coffee and Java and caffeine. And the class goes silent. Except for one of the officers, who Zach is supposed to be training, who pipes up and says, "Sir, did you just tear your pants?" Now, at this moment, Zach has a choice. And the choice Zach has is fairly similar to the one that God faces in the scriptures today. You see, God has gone to visit Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah act as perfect hosts. They welcome God in and put forth a lavish feast. And as Abraham and God chat over the feast, God says to Abraham, "The next time I visit you, your wife will have given birth to a son." Now you need to understand this promise that God makes. You see, God has four times before this promised Abraham that he will have children. The first promise was made decades ago, and Abraham and Sarah have walked hundreds of miles, leaving behind their home and their family in search of the fulfillment of this promise. But year after year has passed, and it has not been fulfilled. And so, in desperation for a child, Sarah commands her slave Hagar to sleep with her husband Abraham, that perhaps some child might be born to them. And yet, even after this act, God shows up and says to Abraham another time, "No, I mean that you and Sarah together will have a child." And yet it still doesn't happen. Until now, Sarah is 90 years old. That is 90. Menopause is a distant memory. And when she says, "My husband is old, can I still have pleasure?" What she's talking about is the fact that Abraham's anatomy is also not up for making babies. And yet God has the gall to show up again and for a fifth time promise that Sarah and Abraham will have a child. But at this point, the words of that promise sound as empty as Sarah's womb. And so, Sarah laughs. Sarah laughs at a promise that has been made over and over and has never been fulfilled and is made one more time. Sarah laughs. She laughs to herself. It says that she's on the other side of the tent flap. It is a quiet laugh, a laugh that perhaps is laughed because otherwise she would cry. Sarah laughs at God. And of course, God hears her. And then Sarah realizes that she has just been caught laughing behind the back of the creator of the universe. That she has just laughed at the Lord of life who holds her existence in his hands. And it says that Sarah is afraid. Bad things happen when relationships replace trust with fear. And that's especially true in relationships where there is a power difference. Because you see, when fear replaces trust, differences and disappointments that, if addressed directly in healthy conversation, could produce beneficial results. Instead, those disappointments and disagreements get expressed destructively. Sarah's fear and distrust of God led her to force her slave to sleep with her husband. And then, as we will see next week, when her slave becomes pregnant from this forced encounter, Sarah punishes the slave for something beyond her control. Now, right now, in all 50 states, there are protests in our country. And some of them are destructive. Because in this country, some communities, particularly communities of color, instead of trusting the police, have come to fear them. Now, when Zach ripped his pants, he had a choice. He could try to pretend it didn't happen. He could have pulled rank and used his authority to command the other officers to ignore his bright orange boxer shorts. He could have tried to use fear to force them to comply. But as I talked to him for the sermon, he said to me that he knew these officers, that he had gone into dangerous situations with them before, and they had had his back because they trusted each other. And Zach knew for his relationship with them to work, he couldn't replace that trust with fear. And so when the officer asked, "Sir, did you just rip your pants?" Zach smiled and said, "I sure did." And the whole class busted out laughing. And Zach laughed right along with them. And then he said, "All right, everyone, let's go run a mile." And he led the way with his bright orange boxers flapping in the wind through that tear like a beacon guiding everyone else. And this is what God does for us. You see, Sarah is not the first person in the Bible to laugh at God. Abraham is. In the chapter immediately prior to the one in which we read, God tells Abraham that he and Sarah will have a child, and Abraham laughs for all the same reasons that Sarah does. But whereas the scriptures tell us that Sarah laughs to herself, and she laughs on the other side of the tent from God, Abraham laughs to God's face. In fact, Genesis 17 says that Abraham literally falls on the floor laughing. He does it in front of God. And God's response, it's like that. He laughs with Abraham. You see, God tells Abraham, when you have this child, name him Isaac. The name Isaac means he laughs. God laughs. God knows all the pain and the heartache, all the disappointment that Abraham and Sarah have gone through, all the things they've tried to get pregnant. He knows the absurdity of once more telling them that they will have a child, especially now that they are both in their 90s. He knows all Abraham can do is laugh at that. And that's okay. Because God can take a joke. And so God laughs right along with Abraham. But God's laughter is life. God's laughter is the promise fulfilled. God's laughter is Isaac. But Sarah can't share her laughter with God. You see, Sarah has a different relationship. She's afraid of God. And so she keeps her laughter to herself. She doesn't share it. She doesn't let God join in on the joke the way Abraham did. When God asks why she's laughing, Sarah tries to deny it, saying, "I did not laugh." And God says, "Yes, you did." Now, often commentators have taken God's response as a rebuke, as if he's punishing Sarah for laughing by pressing her and saying that she did laugh. But it doesn't make sense as a form of punishment because God fulfills God's promise to Sarah. God gives Sarah exactly what she wants but didn't dare to hope for. He gives her that child. What makes more sense is that as God presses Sarah to admit that she's laughing, God is trying to invite Sarah to share with God what she feels is an absurd situation, to share with God what is in her heart, to share with God her laughter so that God can get in on the joke with her just as he did with Abraham and so that they can laugh together. But Sarah has a different relationship with God than Abraham does. God has spoken directly to Abraham many times in the scriptures. This is the first and only time that God ever speaks directly to Sarah. She doesn't know God. She doesn't trust God. And so she can't be vulnerable with God enough to share her laughter. And so she doesn't share it. She doesn't share her laughter until the day that she literally holds God's laughter as baby Isaac in her arms. But a lifetime is too long to wait. 90 years is too long to wait to trust God. And so in Jesus, God does something different. God wants us to know that we can trust God, that we can share whatever is in our hearts with God. And so God rips open not just God's pants, God rips open God's very heart in Jesus on the cross, letting himself be exposed and vulnerable for all the world to mock and scorn and abuse. And God's response is to say, "I love you still. I want to laugh with you still." God proves his love for us. For when we were still sinners, he was willing to die in Christ. God does this so that we may trust God enough to share with God our pain and our sorrow and even our laughter at the absurd things God promises us. God wants to laugh along with us because God's laughter is life, and God wants to share it with us. I asked Zach what the consequences of him tearing his pants and everyone laughing with him were. And he said people never forgot it for all the years that he served in Yolo County. He said that whenever he would teach the class again, someone would invariably say, "So, are you going to rip your pants again?" And he'd say, "Maybe. You better watch closely. Don't want to miss it." But he said it became even more important when he was promoted to deputy chief of probation for Yolo County. Because then he would have to send officers on dangerous missions and give them hard orders. But he said when he would do those things, the officers that he commanded knew that he didn't consider himself above them or better than them. They knew that he was first and foremost devoted to his mission and taking care of the people who served under him. They knew he was willing to do anything for them, even running a mile with his boxers flapping in the wind. Jesus wants us to have that kind of relationship. Wants us to know that God has that kind of relationship with us, but then God sends us out to have that relationship with others. When Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, he gives them authority over unclean spirits. He gives them the power to heal and to raise the dead. But he doesn't give them authority over the people to whom he sends them. He doesn't give them power over other humans. Instead, he explicitly sends his disciples to be vulnerable with the very people that they are called to serve, to depend on the villages that they go visit for food and shelter, and even their safety. Jesus does this because when he sends out the disciples in Matthew 9, it is a training run. Jesus sends them out just to address immediate needs. And he sends them only to the house of Israel, which is to say, only to their own nation, to their own people. But at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will send them out. He will send them out to the ends of the earth, not just to address immediate needs, but to lead people into a new reality, into the kingdom of God, and for people to be willing to trust the disciples enough to follow them into this new kingdom. People need to know that in this new kingdom, the disciples won't lord it over them. They need to know that the disciples are there not to protect their own status, not to protect their own power, but to serve the people to whom Jesus has sent them. They need to know the disciples are willing to run with ripped boxers. Now, 20 years ago, the Catholic Church was rocked by sex abuse scandals. And the outrage came less from the fact that there were a small number of priests abusing children. And it came more from the fact that the church tried to cover it up. It came from the fact that the church wanted to be seen above reproach as too important to be laughed at, to be told that its pants were ripped. And so the church denied allegations and protected abusers. And the church suffered a loss of confidence not seen since the Reformation. I pray that our police departments will heed the wisdom of Jesus better than the church did. But I am not here to preach to them. In our congregation of over 400 members, now that Zach has left, to my knowledge, there is only one who serves in law enforcement, and I am grateful for her service. So no, today instead I am preaching to the majority of our congregation, who is overwhelmingly considered white, myself included. Because you see, those of us who are considered white, we have a special power. It is the power to not think about race. I know this power because I've used it myself. I've used it myself when thinking about race has become too uncomfortable, has become too distressing, has made me feel defensive. I have said, you know what? I'm just not going to read those books or watch that movie or have that conversation because I can live my life without thinking about it. People of color in this country are asking those of us who are white right now to let go of that power, to be willing to be uncomfortable and have a conversation about race. Because you see, since the Declaration of Independence, this country has proclaimed that all people are created equal. But time and time again, that promise hasn't been fulfilled. And so this time, when we once more strive to create a more perfect union, not between states, but between children of God, may those of us with the power to walk away from these conversations be willing to be present. Be willing to be vulnerable, to acknowledge when our pants are ripped, and to hear the laughter at promises so long delayed. But may we stick around, as God did. May we be present and share our vulnerability until, like Sarah, we give birth to God's laughter, shared with everyone in the kingdom of God. Amen.